Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now. And now hear the word of the Lord from the book of John, from John's Gospel. We're going to be hearing John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him, How he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should not have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore thy sin remaineth. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. And now we have been examining the Psalms during the season of Lent in a series called Selah, Life in a Minor Key. The word Selah calls us to pause and reflect upon God's word. The season of Lent calls us to pause and reflect upon our relationship with God. Perhaps no psalm sums up both God's word revealed to us and our relationship with God more than this one, the 23rd Psalm, which is, apart from the Lord's Prayer, perhaps the best known and most recited passages of Scripture. And we already read this in our responsive reading, but let us read it once more. This is the 23rd Psalm, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty, most loving, gracious God, our Father, guide our thoughts by your Holy Spirit this day. Speak to us in the stillness. Mold our hearts by your holy word. Give us the calm assurance that your word speaks truth to us today, and that you are our loving and good shepherd, guiding us, protecting us, providing for us day by day. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 23 is probably one of the best known pieces of Scripture, apart from the Lord's Prayer, which I stated before. And most of us know it in the King James Version, because that's the version that a lot of movies use. I think my first exposure to Psalm 23 outside of the confines of the church, apart from funerals, was in a movie from 1953 called The War of the Worlds. I was watching it one night on late night TV. I really enjoyed science fiction, and I enjoyed the writings of H.G. Wells, who wrote The War of the Worlds, The Invisible Man, The Island of Dr. Moreau, and other books like it. I really liked The War of the Worlds. It was an interesting book to think of Mars invading Earth during Victorian times. And the movie did it pretty well justice, even though it brought it into a more modern time in the 50s. But the scene that always sticks out for me is when you have these Martian vehicles which are advancing on the position of the army, which is they're hunkered down in they're in bunkers, and they have artillery and they have rockets and tanks and all kinds of stuff. But there's a vicar that is there, and the vicar is assuring his niece that everything's going to be okay. He is convinced that these are not Martians, but they are demonic forces, and they are attacking. He thinks it's basically like the rapture. He's going to go out and he's going to face them. And so he walks out in this field of battle, and he's holding up his Bible before him, and he's saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It sounded to me like a prayer that we pray, asking for God's strength and God's protection. Of course, then the Martians unleashed the heat ray and obliterated the vicar, and also the rest of the army as well. But a lot of us cling to this prayer, this song of praise. We hold fast to it, thinking that it is something that we only pray when we are in a time of fear. That is something that we only pray in a time of need. But in fact, what this psalm reminds us is that God is always with us. God is always protecting us. I wonder how many of us really truly consider what the 23rd Psalm means and the comfort that it has brought to generations since David. He was the shepherd king of Israel. He's the one who wrote it. We are told that it is a psalm of David, and if there is anyone who knows more about being a shepherd, it is he. We read in the book of 1 Samuel today how he was anointed the king of Israel, but he was first called by his father to come in from shepherding the sheep. And so he knows what it means to be a shepherd. And so these words that we read are a beautiful poem that are written from the heart of David and based on what he knows about being a shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The first thing that we learn about a shepherd in this song of praise is that a shepherd provides. A shepherd provides. The shepherd provides everything that the sheep needs. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And that doesn't mean that we are not supposed to want anything. We're not talking about want in the sense of coveting or desire, but just what are our basic needs. What David is saying is that all of our needs are met by God. We shall not be in want. We shall not want for anything. That God provides everything that we need. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." We find out that the Lord, as our shepherd, he stays with the flock. The shepherd stays with the flock. We read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The Lord is our shepherd. He stays with the flock and he provides. We shall not be in want. The second thing we learn is that a shepherd guides. He doesn't just guide. He leads from the front. Verses 2 and 3 says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." A shepherd guides. I saw a video one time about a pastor who, like me, is what you call bivocational. Bivocational pastor means that we're a part-time pastor, but we also have another vocation outside of pastoral ministry. His particular vocation was he was a cowboy. He would go and he would help ranchers in his area to drive their cattle. And somebody called him one time, called him a cowboy pastor. And he corrected them. And he said, in my vocation, I'm a cowboy. But as a pastor, I am a shepherd. He said, you see, a cowboy drives the herd from the rear, but a shepherd leads the flock from the front. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he would not be willing to do himself, or in fact that he didn't do already himself. When he was at the Last Supper and he bent down and he washed the feet of his disciples, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me Lord and Master, and so I am. And so if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then so should you wash one another's feet. He didn't tell them to do it. He did it first and then explained the example. He said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. He didn't say, take up your cross and go in front of me. He said, I'm going to be going in front of you. Take up your cross and follow me, because he's already taken up his cross for us. He's taken up our cross, if you will. So a shepherd leads from the front. A shepherd goes before. Think about the story that we read in John today, that Jesus healed a man who was born blind on the Sabbath day. He did it intentionally to show the religious people that they were allowing their religion to get in the way of a relationship with God, and also getting in the way of a relationship with each other. He was saying, what better day to heal than on a day that God has set apart for him to be glorified? And God is glorified in this. He said this man was born blind not because his parents sinned, not because he sinned, but because, for this reason, that God would be glorified in this healing. And so he leads by example. He leads. A shepherd leads. A shepherd guides. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 11, we read, all her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. To revive their strength is the same phrase that we see here, that he restores my soul. When we are downtrodden, when we are weak, God restores us. God gives us his strength. God gives us his Holy Spirit. And he gives us the ability to get through any adversity. He restores my soul. Then we come to the middle verse, verse 4, which is the one verse that everybody knows. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We walk in dark valleys. You know, sometimes we have mountaintop experiences where everything is crystal clear and the sun is bright and shining, and we could see for miles. Sometimes we're in the midst of a dark valley, and I feel like that's where we are today with this outbreak of coronavirus that's going on around us. This is a dark valley for us. But what David's words remind us is that in this dark valley, God is with us. He says, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, the shepherd goes with the sheep. The shepherd protects. The shepherd protects his sheep. You know, when David was facing Goliath and Saul the king said, you can't face him. He said, listen, I was a shepherd. He said, when a bear or a lion would come out and snatch up one of the flock, I would go after him and I would kill him. Why? Why would David put his own life in jeopardy to save a sheep? Because that flock was not just his flock, or that flock wasn't just his father's flock. That flock was his flock. That flock was his inheritance. And so Jesus comes as the good shepherd. Jesus in John chapter 10 said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus says the hired hand he's not invested. They're not his sheep. It's just his job. But then he says this, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." When he said he was the good shepherd, he was telling people exactly who he was. Saying he's the good shepherd, first of all, brings people to mind that the Lord is their shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. And him calling himself the good shepherd. Remember in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, when somebody came up to him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd," he's saying to his people, "I am God. I am the Lord. The Lord is your shepherd." It brings to mind a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 34 and 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." God tells us that he's going to be our shepherd, that God is going to take care of us. And he did that in the life of Jesus. Now he takes us from the pasture to the banquet hall. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." What David is saying is, you know, here's my enemies and they're scowling at me. And here you, God, you take me right in front of them and you set a table before me, a feast. And that must have really stuck in the craw of his enemies, to know that God is taking care of him, that God prepares a table for him right in their presence. It says, "You anoint my head with oil." It's something that that a rich person would do to take care of the people that he invites to the banquet. He would have their heads anointed with oil so that they would be clean, so that they would be refreshed, so that they could sit in solitude. They could sit quietly and they wouldn't have to worry about their neighbor maybe smelling them or whatever, but they would all, everything would be pleasant. Everything would be nice. And then he says, "My cup runneth over." Have you ever been, you know, when somebody is pouring a drink for somebody and they say when, right? And sometimes when you say when, and they keep on pouring a little bit more, you know, that's generosity. Here God is he's so generous that even when we say when, he keeps pouring into our lives and our cup runs over. It overflows with his goodness and his provision. And then he says this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And what an amazing promise that is, because goodness and mercy, which come from God, shall follow me. Not like a dog that follows behind you, but rather it pursues us. That's what that word really means. It means that goodness and mercy shall pursue us all the days of our lives. And even when we have hard times, because life is still life, we know that God and his goodness and his mercy are pursuing us and following us all the days of our lives. What an amazing promise that is. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. You know, it doesn't just speak of dwelling in God's house while I'm alive, but forever. It speaks to eternity. It's an eternal promise that God gives to us. It's an amazing, amazing promise. The 23rd Psalm is such an apt message and an apt passage of Scripture for us today. It bears with it the promise that God is always with us, providing for us, guiding us, and protecting us in everything. Ultimately, we will come to the banquet hall of God. And no matter what adversity has faced us in the path of life, we will turn back on our lives and realize that God was with us all along, in the hard times and in the good. God is our good shepherd. He cares for us because we are his. As we read in Psalm 95 last week, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So I invite you this week to read this psalm every day. Most of us know it by heart. When you wake in the morning, recite it to remind you that God will go with you throughout the day. When you lay your head down at night, recite it in your prayers to thank God that he has brought you through another day. The comfort that the 23rd Psalm gives us is not reserved for the battlefield or for funerals. It is comfort and grace that God offers us every day of our lives and leads us into eternity with him. Let us pray. Almighty, most loving God, our faithful shepherd, we turn our lives over to you. As your flock, you know, we tend to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Take our hearts, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. We are so grateful, Lord, for all that you do for us, for the way that you provide for us, for the way that you guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and for the way that you protect us against all adversity. Even in this very trying time, Lord, we turn our eyes to you. And we say, Lord, all these things we put into your hands. We are so grateful, Lord, for your provision. We are so grateful, Lord, for the way that your Son, Jesus Christ, has led us, not telling us what to do, but showing us what to do by his life and by his example. And Lord, may we be ever faithful, especially in this time of crisis, to continue to be in conversation with you and to pray for one another. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m., and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.